Good morning. Greetings. I had just finished at the Tusca Church a six-month series on the book of Revelation. And I've often thought, you know, fools go where angels fear to tread. And Calvin and Luther were the angels. I guess I was the fool. But I think it went well. Because I was asked a question last night. We were at prayer meeting. I've never been asked this question before. And the question was, someone just out of the blue said, have you ever heard of anybody preaching a sermon series through and then just going right around doing the whole series yet again? And I said, no. And they said, well, why don't you do that? I thought, oh, I'm not going to, by the way. I said, wouldn't that kind of be cheating, you know? And they said, well, we'll just pay you half rate for the next 6 months. And I thought, well, there's always a goal. But we got to connect in a way that thankfully, for reasons that'll be at least, I won't talk about them directly, but they'll give a hint, allowed me 30 years ago to do my first time through the book of Revelation, which I was very, very nervous about, and went through some major changes that are going to be reflected nicely in here. I'd like to read to you Revelation 22, the closing section, verses 10 through 21, and focus on just one line, come Lord Jesus. That's it. That's all I want to focus on with you this morning. Revelation 22, I'm going to start with verse 10. John has been shown around things by this angel who says to him, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who's filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who's holy still keep himself holy, for behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to everyone according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those, notice this, blessed are those who wash their robes. By the way, an earlier part of the book says, in the blood of Jesus, specifically in the blood of Jesus. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. See, a citizen, you see. Outside, dogs, sorcerers, the immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written of in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of you. Amen. Lord, may his grace be with us as well, and the blessing promised in this book, may it be ours as well. In his name we pray. Amen. Some three decades ago, as I was seriously debating doing a series in the book of Revelation, being egged on, and I really was being egged on by folks in our church in New England who said, please do this book. And I said, do a series in this book. I said, I truly don't understand so much of it. And they said, well, give it a shot anyway. And I was going back and forth. And an interesting thing happened that helped to give me a little bit of strength to do it. Some of you here will know the name Lester Kilpatrick. Lester Kilpatrick was a RP pastor of a previous generation and one of the people I remember very fondly because of his warm encouragement. He was the one who moderated actually the very first call I received to a pastorate when I was still in seminary and a number of other interactions we'd had over the years. And he just was very encouraging. And he passed away. And his wife I had met once, his widow Betty I had met once. And because Lester had been so much of an encouragement to me, I wrote her a note. Barely knowing her, I told her who I was. And I said, I hope that you're finding help and encouragement in the middle of a difficult time. And to my surprise, she wrote me a letter back. And this letter, which I alluded to actually when I did an earlier piece of our series here many, many months ago, which of course all of you remember in great detail, she wrote me a letter back and she said, Theo, thank you for your kind note. I'm finding encouragement reading the book of Revelation. And I thought to myself, the woman has lost her mind. Because I think, as many people do, of the violent things that are described, and there's plenty of that, right? And it's why our word, think about it, it's an understandable but unfortunate maladaptation of the adjective if we describe something as apocalyptic. It's always negative, isn't it? Someone will describe the COVID virus at some point, like a lot of other things, an apocalyptic event, always negative in nuance. And here's this woman in deep sadness, they were married more than half a century, saying, I see the blessing. And that fascinated me. I thought, I want to find out how that works. And I won't explain all the details, but that's what happened. And I thought to myself, exactly, somehow the apocalypse is a help and a blessing. It's a help and a blessing. And I then thought, and I'm going to move up to the present time, in my own congregation when we were thinking about starting this up some months ago, who are the kinds of people who need, well, the help and the blessing that is in the apocalypse? And we are, in our congregation, we've been through, in the last 4 or 5 years, a run of a number of deaths, one murder, one suicide. More to those of people connected with the church, various other events, no details necessary right now. And one of our newest members this past year is now facing the final chapters of his life. So we have that going on. People who are elderly and critically ill, who know that there is no way out of this sort of dark corridor that they're in, they're the kind of people who are ready to say, come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. Because many of us aren't. Many of us would like to think we are, and we are partly ready, but if we're honest, we're going to say, I'm not quite ready. But those who are saying they are people who maybe have survived a disaster of some kind, maybe even a place where the rebuilding is so daunting they can't handle it. People crushed by whatever circumstances of life, people who are mourning loss of someone they loved tremendously, a parent, a child, a sibling, and we've had those losses as well. These are some of the people who are maybe willing to say, come, Lord Jesus. These are the kinds of things that sometimes God uses to soften us or soften others to that fact that the Bible says is we're oriented in this direction because God's oriented us in this direction, or whether we're thinking that or wanting that or not. But if you think about it, just the Christian life, right? God has made us to yearn for things we don't yet have. It's built into us. Now, there's many bad ways to take those yearnings, but there's many good ways as well. For example, why are you here seeking an education? You yearn what you're going to benefit from the learning and the community experience, right? Here's Jesus, as he put it, people who hunger and thirst, all right, for righteousness. They don't have it yet. They have maybe a taste of it. They have a piece of it. They have part of it. They have a deposit on it, but they don't have the whole thing yet. Jesus talks about seek first the kingdom of God. Well, you don't need to seek something you've fully obtained. You seek what you don't yet have or what you only partly have. right? Hunger is built into us. I love the phrase, you know, when Paul talks to the Areopagus, Acts 17, fascinating little phrase as he's speaking to all these people with no background in probably anything remotely Judeo-Christian, and he says, you know, God's designed the world so that people might grope for him. You're sort of reaching around in the darkness. You don't see it, you just know it's out there, and you're feeling your way for it. These are the kinds of things, these desires. These desires are built into that very well-known Jewish phrase everybody knows because it's brought into every language, Hosanna, right? Lord, save, or save now, right? Not the same as, but very close to Maranatha, right? Aramaic, come, Lord Jesus, come, do come. And I thought, this is what we want to be about. To be human is to yearn for things that are good, that we want and that we're hungry for, and hopefully God will deepen, not satisfy too quickly, but deepen that hunger, so we're reaching for it even more. Paul talks about the desire to know Jesus in Philippians 3. Well, wait a minute. He already knew Jesus, didn't he? Yes. He wants more. He wants more. And I think Revelation is helping us in that, but in a way that maybe many, many, many don't get, because they're focused on the battle against evil. The battle, as you know in Revelation, I hope you know, it's not God waging war indiscriminately against everyone. As a young person, I read Revelation, it felt like God somehow turned against us. That's not the message. He's turned against, and he's always been set against, all of the forms of aggressive, God-denying, self-assertive evil in its various manifestations. That's what he's against. And what it gives us is even more reason to be hungry, because we're not there yet, but an encouragement in the process for what we have. By the way, just to refocus positively, you've already heard all the stuff about, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Everybody knows the phrase, even if they don't know their Bible, right? Everybody knows the phrase. Or the bowls of wrath and the plagues and the collapsing mountains and the falling stars. People generally know about that stuff. But how many can say, wait a minute, Revelation is like a whole series of cameo appearances of Jesus, right? Forgive me for the analogy. I know it's a rude one, but if you've ever seen the movie First Night, Sean Connery, who's just good at everything, let's face it, and that accent. Sean Connery is King Arthur. Things are falling apart in the kingdom, and you're wondering what's going to happen. And in that delightful scene, he just rides in, and his presence settles everything. It's an amazing cameo appearance, so much stardom for so little spent time, you know? We wish it could be all like that, right? That's Jesus, however, except he doesn't get murdered in the end. That's Jesus. He's the Son of Man in chapter 1. Remember, Son of Man is divine, not human. Divine presence and appearance of God. The incarnated child of Revelation 12. The Lion and the Jew of Judah and the Root of David, chapter 5, same chapter, the Lamb who was slain, but raised and glorified and now being honored and worshiped. He is the one instated on Mount Zion, chapter 14, given in that great and glorious marriage in chapter 19, when the Lamb marries, well, a massive collective single bride, but a massive one because it's his church, of course, right? A rider on a white horse named the Word of God, chapter 19, reigning forever, chapter 20. I'm thinking in apocalyptic, that's what's central. It's the appearances of Jesus. Now remember, these are not future. These are things that are already true in heaven. What we're waiting for is the bringing together of that and us in a new heaven and new earth. It's funny, you ever wonder, we know why a new earth, but why would you want a new heaven? I thought heaven was okay the way it was. I thought heaven was the way things work in God's world naturally, right? Well, it is, and it is. Don't worry, it is. But when they're brought together, a new heaven and a new earth, whatever exactly that looks like. And so in this 22nd chapter, we add to it, he is the judge, Jesus is the judge who will distribute recompense. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and you all know what those are, first and last letters of the alphabet, Greek alphabet, but it means he's everything in between as well. He's the all in all, as it says elsewhere. The first and the last, the beginning of the end, David's, on the one hand, ancestor and yet descendant at the same time. What an interesting way to put it. And the bright morning star. Did you see the bright morning star the other couple mornings ago? I'm assuming, is it Venus? Is that, are we at the right time of year? We had a beautiful clear morning a couple mornings ago, early, early morning. I know most of us avoid those times, but it was a beautiful bright morning star. But that's Jesus, so to speak. That's Jesus. All right, and the husband of the church bride, the one who consummates history and brings it all together. No wonder Revelation ends with this yearning. Come, Lord Jesus, please don't delay. Things are rough. Remember, Revelation is written for people who are trying to be faithful to God, and it's tough. They're getting pressured, getting squeezed, they're getting humiliated, they're getting threatened. Sometimes because of their faith, maybe sometimes just because that's what the world does, right? It beats people up. And come, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, same kind of idea, really. Save us now. Maranatha, come and make it all right. And that's a historical chorus. And I know those of us especially who are out of, among others, dispensational backgrounds, we do hesitate a little bit to talk about that aspect of the end times. But it's absolutely everywhere, as Ernst Käsemann has put it, Jewish apocalyptic genre is the mother of all Christian theology. You realize that? The mother of all Christian, in other words, its orientation is God steps in and makes it right as heaven and earth are brought together. No longer need for the sun, the moon, water, and so forth, at least as we know it, because God himself will be all of those things. What I'd like to do is take this, come Lord Jesus, and I'd like to both conclude the sermon, but do it with prayer that brings out some of the aspects. And so maybe I'd invite you, if you'd like, you don't have to, but if you'd like to close your eyes, I'd like to pray for God to come with a view to some of the things so many of us are eager to have made right. Lord, please come in person, and when you're here, everything will truly be all right. Lord, please come and complete your work of restoration in my soul and in my body and in my circumstances and all my relationships, that all of this may be made wholesome and a pleasure to be a part of. Lord, come and forgive my iniquity and blot out my transgressions, as the psalmists so often pray, and we pray with them. Lord, please come and fill my heart with love for everything and everyone as you love them. Lord, please come and establish, whatever it looks like in heaven, neighborhoods where children grow up safely and happily and people live long and satisfying lives free of the brokennesses of body. Lord, come and, again, however we adapt it, we're not sure, but make businesses that serve well and do well for the communities that house them. Lord, please come and, as the Bible often talks, and Isaiah 11 extensively talks about the government that you'll exercise that rules and guides with equity and mercy, please come in person, because when you are here, everything will truly be made right. We pray this in Jesus' name.